I did forget one announcement that I wanted to bring up this morning, and that is that beginning next Sunday, which I believe is October 3rd, we're starting a new Sunday school class, and I have been elected to teach it, which I volunteered for, so it wasn't like I got drafted or anything. I actually thought it was a good idea. It's called we're calling it a mixed adults class. It's probably a misnomer because it's kind of open. If you're not in a Sunday school class, we're inviting you to come and be part of this class. It's not, the goal is not to take people from the existing classes, okay? That's not my goal. My goal is to invite folks that are not coming on a regular basis to a Sunday school class on 9:45 on Sunday mornings. I know that's kind of early. It is for me too, but you know, I'm here. And so we are going to start with the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go through 1 Thessalonians, and Lord willing, we'll go through the second one later and spend a few weeks going through it. It's going to be kind of a verse by verse. There's no book. I'm not using a book. I'm not using any particular, I don't know, I'm just going to go through the verses and just see what God shows me in each of those and just share it with you. So we'll be meeting in here in this room. I'm hoping to go back there. I found out this morning that who did you say made the Troy did? Okay, Troy made the bench back there, and so I said, well, you know what? It's not getting used. I'm going to sit on it and use it, and then we'll just turn chairs around as we need and invite folks to come and join us in here. Well, this morning we are continuing our 10 words from God. God's 10 words, also known as the 10 Commandments. We are looking at I believe it's the 9th commandment, if I remember correctly this time. And so this is in Deuteronomy 5:20, if you happen to want to go there. I want to read something to you that I discovered, and it's, of course, the title is Honest Eyewitness Only because it has a specific command about that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is one of the more famous preachers of all time, he said this, "It's a great deal easier to set a story afloat than to stop it. If you want the truth to go around the world, you must hire an express train to pull it. But if you want a lie to go around the world, it will fly." We kind of know that, don't we? It is light as a feather, and breath will carry it. It is well said in the old proverb, a lie will go around the world while truth is pulling its boots on. Nevertheless, it does not injure us. For if light is a feather, it travels as fast. Its effect is just as tremendous as the effect of down when it is blown against the walls of a castle. Kind of put that image in your head for a moment. It produces no damage whatever on account of its lightness and littleness, the smallness. Fear not, Christian, he said. Let slander fly. Let envy send forth its forked tongue. Let it hiss at you. Your bow shall abide in strength. Or maybe it's your bow. I think it's your bow. Anyway, Spurgeon was particularly preaching on Matthew 5:11 when Jesus said to the disciples, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me." There's a recent event on the southern border of our nation that confirms the proverb that he just mentioned about the lie going around the world. Remember that one? This is in a modern context. There are pictures and videos that are being used to claim that somehow the Border Patrol agents are down there using whips on people. I don't know if you've seen the pictures. I've got one for you. Here's what the media showed. This is one of the pictures. And when you look at it, you can say, oh my goodness, what is going on? This is horrifying. This is terrible. Except for one problem. That's not a whip. This is what really happened. If you can see there, you can see this, what's known as split reins, which is how they ride horses in the West. And so I learned this. I'm not a horseman, but I learned this by hanging out with people who do. And learned split reins is how you control the horse. You make him go the way you want him to go. And what I learned also is that horses respond to pressure. If you want him to go that way, you kick him with your spur on the other side and he goes away from the pressure. And if he's still not paying attention, that's when you pull the rein to make him go because he's trying to get away from the pressure. Now, I've watched a number of videos and I'm going to promise you, let me just you know, take me at my word, but you go home and look it up yourself if you haven't already been inundated with this story. I am absolutely shocked at how many people looked at this picture, not this one, but the first one, looked at this picture and immediately automatically assumed that the Border Patrol agent was in the wrong. This man that he's grabbed by the shirt, by the way, has just come across the Rio Grande illegally, and this Border Patrol agent is trying to get him to go back. Now, why do I say that? Well, now look in the second picture. See what he's carrying? Food from a restaurant in Mexico. They're under a bridge in Del Rio, or were under a bridge in Del Rio, and they were going across the water to get food and then coming back across the border to give it to the people. You know, I'm sure people have to eat. I get it. I always try not to be political, okay? But this one aggravates me to no end. I will tell you that. The agents were using the reins to control the horses. They were swinging the reins in the air. And I tell you right now, if they're swinging that and I'm nearby, I'm going the other way. Okay? And that's part of what they were doing. And think about it. This is a big horse. What do horses weigh? 1,500 pounds? 1,200 pounds? 2,000 pounds? If it steps on you, it's going to hurt. It's going to leave a mark. You're not going to like it. Would you rather be hit with the reins or the horse? You decide. Again, I've watched videos of it. The photographer who took these pictures says, I never saw anybody get whipped. Nobody got hit with the reins. Nobody. Swinging it. And you're getting the horse's attention, right? Yep. A lie will go around the world while truth is pulling on its boots. Now, the reason I bring this up, and again, I promise you, I try not to get political because I know that that's not always a good place. This isn't the place for that. But folks, this right here, just know that in a matter of minutes, that first picture, in a matter of minutes, that picture was going on social media and news media and going around to the leading politicians who deplored the Border Patrol agents who were apparently just doing their job. Horses are not allowed there anymore right now. If you've seen the terrain, and I have, if you've been there near the border, you'll know that you're not going to get there very well on foot, number one. And number two, ATVs are not going to work as well because they're going to keep getting stuck in the mud where horses are able to get out of that stuff and keep going. It just doesn't make sense. Even after the truth pulled its boots on, days later, the furor continues as there are some out there who simply want to divide us with lies. Booker T. Washington wrote this, "A lie doesn't become truth, a wrong doesn't become right, an evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by a majority." Now, he was speaking about something a little different, but I want to go to a place in the Bible because I think that we can hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a preacher, speak about lying. We can hear Booker T. Washington point this out, and we can see it for ourselves in, you know, what happened in a modern news context. But I want you to read with me John 14, 1 through 6. This is the importance of truth, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, the setting and the context is, I always set the context for you. He has just told Peter that he is going to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. You remember that setting? You remember that story? And so Jesus has just told Peter that. And you can well imagine how the disciples were feeling. And you can certainly imagine how the Apostle Peter, disciple Peter at that time, how he was feeling. He was not happy. And the first thing Jesus said is, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now some translations say, you believe in God, you should also believe in me. And so there's a couple of ways to take that. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is giving them this heads up that you trust me. I'm telling you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I told you that, If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Now you're asking yourself, what has this got to do with lying and all of that? Well, hang on, I'm getting the context for you. He's telling the disciples some really important information here. And in verse 4, you know the way to where I am going. Now you're going to be familiar with verse 5 and 6 most likely, because you've probably heard those before. Lord, Thomas said, remember famous doubting Thomas, later he becomes that. He said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Ah, now you know the verse. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is my favorite part, is no one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus. So he's just declared that he is the truth. He's just told them, I am the truth. He's the way. Thomas says, we don't know the way. Well, I am the way, he said. I'm the truth, the truth. I know I'm not going to emphasize it because you've heard it before. But and the life. You're not going to find it anywhere else. This alone, Jesus declaring that he is the truth, this alone right here declares to us how important truth is in our world, okay? In our lives. This is how important it is. Jesus is the truth. If he had said anything else about it, we probably wouldn't have said, okay, well, truth is important. But when he declared himself to be the truth, now we know how important it is. This morning, I'm going to pray again. I want us to pray for the truth to enter our hearts and minds and just draw us together with him, with the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God Almighty himself. Because we're going to study this commandment and we're going to discover maybe a few surprising things. Some of you may discover something surprising. Most of us, we have heard this a few times. Do not lie. We've heard this, that we should not lie. But we're going to talk about some other things about lying, what that means. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we indeed are calling on Jesus. We're calling on the Holy Spirit. We're asking you, Lord, to enter our hearts and our minds this morning. Help us to remain focused on you. Help us to remain ready to hear what you have for us. Lord, I know that you give me words to preach. I know that you show me things in the Scripture, in your Word that need to be shared. And I do my best to do that. But Lord God, I also know that you speak to your people even while I'm up here talking. And Father, help each of us to hear your voice. Help each of us to recognize what you're saying to us. And then help each of us to use that truth, the truth, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The ninth commandment, do not give dishonest testimony against your neighbor. It's interesting that the English translations that I looked at, every one of them, Exodus 20:16 and Deuteronomy 5:20 both have the same words in English. Whatever they said, some, you know, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, do not give dishonest testimony against your neighbor. There's a number of others, but the point is that whatever it is, both translations, most translations have the same words in both places where the commandment is given. In the Hebrew, Exodus 20:16, he used the word lie. The word would better be rendered lie, the Hebrew word there. Do not lie about your neighbor. Now, it's still understood that it had to do with a legal proceeding, but it was a little stronger about do not lie against your neighbor. In Deuteronomy, however, the word is more about don't use meaningless or incorrect speech against your neighbor. I think we've heard about that before, meaningless speech, incorrect speech. We've heard that in verse 11, which was in the first one of the earlier commands, that don't use useless say useless things against God. Don't use his name in a useless way, meaningless way. It's very interesting. We're not supposed to talk about God in a meaningless way. We're not supposed to talk about our neighbor in a meaningless way. I like it. I like that Moses did that. The change in wording is supposed to tighten it. Because when we say don't lie against your neighbor, we have one idea. But when we say don't use meaningless or incorrect speech against your neighbor, it kind of changes it a little bit. Now we got to be more careful. We have to be a little bit more careful about how we talk about our neighbor. False testimony, incidentally, false or dishonest testimony, is equivalent to character assassination. So it essentially becomes like a murder. It's just the same thing. Or theft, because you're stealing from someone. You're stealing their character or their reputation from them. In Proverbs 25:18, this fascinated me, because a person giving false testimony against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. That's pretty sharp words. That's pretty harsh saying this. And I realize that we're still thinking, okay, it's a legal proceeding, so in court we're not supposed to give false testimony against our neighbor. We're not supposed to, you know, use meaningless words against them and all those kinds of things. And so it's very serious business. Now, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and the last few weeks we looked at murder, then we looked at adultery, and then last week we talked about theft or stealing, and now we're talking about perjury or lying. And so each one kind of decreases, goes down in what I call physical violence, in violence, and yet I think, on the other hand, each one is an attack on someone else, obviously. For obvious reasons, if you think through them. And so there's an expectation of how we're supposed to treat each other. Now, this prohibition against dishonest testimony, by the way, is not limited to the slander or dishonestly testifying against a fellow Israelite when God gave this command to Moses to give to the people. Because the word neighbor, this was also fascinating. If you go back into Leviticus 19:18 on your own, you'll see that it refers to other Israelites. If you go to 19:34, and also in Leviticus, it refers to alien residents. When they say alien resident, they mean a person who was not born in Israel, and they came there and they put down roots and started living there and staying there. And so they were an alien resident. And a lot of God's laws, many times he would say, not only you, the Israelites, but alien residents should be held to this as well. And so it's interesting that neighbor can refer to that. And in Exodus 11:2, I looked for this one because I remembered him saying, God saying to the people as they were getting ready to go, as they were leaving, when Pharaoh finally said, "Get out of my sight, go." God said, "Talk to your neighbors and have them give you jewelry and gold. You'll use that on your way." Neighbor can refer to pagans as well, someone who's not an Israelite. So that word neighbor, just as Jesus described in the parable of the Good Samaritan, kind of applies to everybody, doesn't it? Anybody in our vicinity who needs help could be a neighbor. And we use that a lot in church. We talk about, well, your neighbor is anybody that you run into. Yes, exactly. So we're not supposed to give false testimony or dishonest testimony against anyone. There's no excuse for it, according to God's word. Now, I looked at a number of commentaries on this because I was just kind of challenged about how to bring this, because it sounds like this is so simple. We're not supposed to lie. It just seems so easy. But yet I know that there are cases where we've talked about it in war and other times when we're trying to protect somebody, we have a tendency to accept that is okay. One commentary told me that the ninth commandment was a general prohibition against lying. Dishonest testimony against your neighbor was about any time. Then another commentary said, no, it's not. It's only talking about legal proceedings. So for those of you that are looking for a specific command, because God's word has a lot of passages about lying and about the importance of telling the truth and why it's so important, I have a command for you. Leviticus 19:11 says, "Do not steal," so that takes care of that commandment. "Do not act deceptively." That's not one of the commandments, but that kind of leads into, "or lie to one another." There's your commandment, in case you think that ninth one doesn't apply to lying. Here you go. You've got a commandment now. Because that's God speaking, by the way. Meanwhile, there are other passages that confirm the ninth commandment in terms of reports. Exodus 23:1, you must not spread a false report. Don't start rumors. Don't start gossiping and spreading rumors. That's kind of what that says. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. Jesus was convicted in the courts of the Sanhedrin because there were malicious witnesses willing to come forward and accuse him falsely. There were people other times we've seen where Stephen was the same way. There were malicious witnesses saying that, oh, he's trying to replace God. He's trying to get rid of our religion and go to this Jesus guy. And so that he was stoned for that. Malicious witness. Proverbs 14:25 says, a truthful witness rescues lives. And that often happens, I have no doubt. But one who utters lies is deceitful. That almost sounded like not something going to happen, but just kind of a flat, you know, declaration of the truth there. And then Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and one who utters lies perishes. I did find a number of places where liars are basically on that list of people that are not going to make it to the kingdom of God. And so, I think that that's where this begins. So you know, there is no lie that doesn't have some effect on other people. No matter what lie it is, no matter what lie we tell, it has an effect on others. At the very least, false information makes it really difficult for the one who hears it to make an informed decision and make some sort of a, because they don't have the accurate information. In the Israelite community, lying was prohibited because of what it did to the recipients of the lie. It wasn't just about what you lied about. It was the one who heard it. It was so bad for them as well because they had bad information. The ninth commandment is trying to protect the neighbor and the neighbor's reputation. When you think about it, if you're in court, if you're in a court of law and you're asked a question and you lie about someone who's on trial, you not only could put them in great jeopardy with your lie, but you've now damaged their reputation as well, which is, I think, doubly bad. I think it just goes against it. Ancient Israel had no place for such a casual approach to truth and lying. And in their law courts, I found this. This is one of my favorite when you study law in the first five books. Deuteronomy 19:18-21. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you lie in court and they find you out, you get to receive the same penalty of the accused. If you had told the truth and they had been convicted, whatever penalty they would have received, that's what you would get. And by the way, in some cases, this meant death. So it might be a good idea to tell the truth as best you can in a court of law. Sometimes it was just paying extra restitution or something, but can you imagine a person on trial for their life and someone goes up and lies about it and then they're found guilty? That would be, I don't know, that's pretty horrible. I think that's just horrible. The impact of perjury goes beyond one single case. Just, you know, that perjury, it affects that case, of course. But I think it also affects our trust in any legal proceeding. And if you've been following the news at all, you know that sometimes that's happening now. We're finding where we just don't know if we believe the witnesses that are talking. We don't know if we believe what's coming out of the court right now because we're just not sure that they're telling us everything they should. Courts of law have to operate. They must operate on the basis of true information. If it's not based on truth and righteousness, then the very foundations of life and liberty are undermined. You don't have any because now you don't know what's going to happen to you when you go to court. We have a belief in our country that you're innocent until someone can prove that you're guilty. I'm really sad, but that's not happening anymore. People are arrested now, and we automatically jump to the conclusion, well, they got arrested, they must have had enough stuff to get them, so they must have done it. What's wrong with us? Stop that. Stop it. Wait. Take a breath. Take a step back. Hang on a moment. Don't jump to your social media and your Twitter and your whatever. Don't jump to all those and start saying, aha, I knew they were bad. No, you didn't. Stop it. And that's aimed at me too, because I have a bad tendency of that as well. When the legal testimony that is given is true, then there won't be a miscarriage of justice. It'll be proper. When it's false, then, as I've mentioned, the most very fundamental foundation of human liberties are lost. And so we as a people, we need to be first in line of saying, wait, I don't know. I don't have all the information yet. If we saw that first picture that I showed you this morning that first came out about the Border Patrol agent, and we looked at that and thought, why are they using, when did that start happening? I need more information, more input. When the second picture came out and the photographer came out and said, no, nobody was getting whipped. They were just controlling the horses. See, then we're vindicated with, see, I didn't think they would. Why do we automatically jump to the worst? Why do we do that? Okay, now let's make it personal. Sometimes we as Christians especially, but sometimes we take offense when someone lies about us. Okay, maybe we always take offense when somebody lies about us. I don't know. But if somebody lies about you, you kind of get your dander up like, okay, wait a minute. Well, here's something that the Apostle Peter tells his readers in 1 Peter 2:12. He said, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Now, remember that he is a Jewish man and he's speaking. His letter was addressed to the Jewish diaspora, as it's called. They were people that had been spread out. And so he's using the word Gentiles. When I hear Gentile as a Christian, I don't think Gentiles and Jews. I think saved or unsaved. And so just listen to that. Honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. See, the goal isn't about them glorifying you because you were good. The goal is to have them glorify God because you're one of his. And so if you're good, then God must be good. So we're going to glorify God. That will reveal God on the day he visits. That is our goal. Honorable conduct will put a lie to any slander against you. If people... And I asked a while ago, is why do we do that? And I'll tell you why. Because we don't know the people involved. And we're willing to accept the worst about them instead of maybe saying, why don't we wait for more input and find out? Because if we trust someone, if we know someone, and we know they wouldn't act a certain way, and we hear somebody giving us a story about them acting crazy or doing something ridiculous, then we can say, I'm not buying that because that's just not the character. That's not the person I know. So hold on a second. Something's not right. That's what he's saying. Finally, in John 8, 44 to 46, this is a quote about Jesus. This is what he was saying to the Jewish leaders. They wouldn't listen to him. They would not listen, and they were giving him a pretty hard time. And he finally said, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, talking about the devil, because he is a liar and the father of lies. In case you're wondering where lying came from, hello. Yet because I tell the truth, Jesus said, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? It's a great question. If he's telling the truth, why not believe him? Jesus is declaring that the lies are of the devil, Satan, the very enemy of God Almighty. That right there, Christians, should make us immediately step back and say, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to be part of that because I don't want to be part of the father of lies. The Gospel of John ends with verses that declare that his Gospel of Jesus Christ is based on his own testimony and that it's true. And many scholars believe that maybe disciples of John added that to his Gospel after he went on, because remember, he was a pretty old man by that time. He was probably in his 90s by then. And so he was writing this gospel. He is the only one, as far as we know, of the disciples who died a natural death. What was fascinating about it is that in there, before that story, before these verses, there's a place where Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's telling Peter, you know, go feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And finally he says something and Peter says, well, what about John? What about him? And he said, what would it matter if I want him to never die? And immediately everybody jumped on it and said, aha, jumped on their Twitter, their Facebook and everything and started sending it around the world saying, John's never going to die. And then finally, truth got its boots on and they realized, well, that's not true. That's not really what he said. John said this, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Now, why would we, his followers, why would they write that? Because they knew his character and they knew his passion about Jesus Christ. And they knew that what he had written here in John's gospel, that that was true and that they could trust it. His testimony is true. Fascinating stuff, huh? Sorry, I find that fascinating. I love that part there. We're being told to be truthful. We are supposed to be truthful. Now, that doesn't mean you can be hurtful when you're telling the truth. When, you know, the infamous, you know, guys, we've been asked that question. How does this dress look on me? Oh, don't ask me that. Ask me a different question. Do you like this dress? Yes, I love this dress. But we're not supposed to be hurtful. We're not supposed to, you know, well, I'm just going to be blunt and truthful. Well, fine, that's great, but that's not our goal because what does the Bible say? Tell the truth in love. If you tell the truth in love, people will listen to you much more than they will if you are out there being blunt and telling them the truth in a hurtful way. You're not supposed to tell my truth or our truth or your truth. You're supposed to be telling the truth. And there's only one truth. This is a reminder to us that as we tell others about the truth, we're carrying the most important message that we have, the most important testimony that we have, that of our changed life in Christ. If you've met Jesus Christ, your life has changed. Maybe a little bit for those of you that were saved when you were young at the time, or maybe a lot as you were older, if you were older when you were saved. It doesn't matter. Your life is going to change. You can't stay the same and know Jesus Christ. It's just that's the way it works. That's the way he said it would be. Jesus Christ lived perfectly. He gave his life willingly that we might have salvation, freedom from sin. John 3:16, this is the verse, I haven't used this very often, but I thought this was appropriate since we were talking about John earlier. He says it this way, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. His one and only begotten Son. That's the phrase I learned as a child. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, that eternal life begins the moment that you accept Christ. When you recognize that you're a sinner and you need cleansing, you need forgiveness, you need that new life, and you trust Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life right then. That's not in the pie in the sky later on. That's now. Right now. We talk about young people being immortal and the way they act sometimes, they walk across the street or you know, the way they drive or the way they do certain things. Nothing against young people. I did the same thing. The problem is I wasn't immortal then. And I'm afraid that some of them are not either. When you're immortal, it doesn't in Christ, it doesn't mean that you get to go out there and be crazy because you're not going to die. It means you have eternal life. And now there's a different purpose and a different focus for your life, okay? So we're going to pray. I would like for you to stand with me, please, if you would. And I want us to pray this morning. And the prayer is, as the music team is going to make their way up, we're going to pray this morning because we have an invitation. Now, the invitation is about coming to Christ. That's the number one part. That's the number one thing. If you look at your heart, you look at your life, and you say, look, I don't think I know Jesus. I just don't think I know who he is. I don't think I know what he's done for me. I just don't think I know these things. Then before you leave here today, please, can we talk? And you say, well, I don't really want to talk to you. You're the pastor, you're the preacher. I don't know if that's a good idea. Okay, then you can come and talk to my wife. Okay, you can come talk to Sister Mona. You can come talk to any one of these up here on the platform up here. Any one of us will be glad. There's people over here. Anybody will in the church will be glad to talk with you. For the record, I've been a member of this church for 25 years. What do you mean I'm not saved? Okay, you know my testimony. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but I will tell you that I was very much a part of a church for a lot of my life. And I was actually in a church at that time, and they had made me members of all kinds of committees. I was teaching Sunday school. I was singing in the choir. I was good to go. No, I wasn't. I wasn't. And then I met Jesus, and I'm going to tell you, now I'm good to go. Okay? And why he chose to make me a preacher, I have no idea, but he did, and here I am. And I'm just trying to tell you that Jesus Christ, he saved me, he can save you. So even if you've been a member of this church forever, don't let that hold you back. That will not get you into heaven. That is not your ticket to glory. The only ticket you have to glory is through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've been told through your word about lying. We've been told about your word about giving false testimony. And so, Father, help us to just remember that as we go forward. As we leave this place later today, that we, as we go, and to remember to always be truthful. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that you will look into each of us. Help us to look at our own hearts, at our own souls, at our own lives and say, Lord, am I lying? Do I know you? Have I come to grips with my sin and had it forgiven? Has my sin been forgiven by Jesus? Lord, if there's anyone that's in that predicament, in that situation, help them to be bold. Help them to get it right today. We don't want anyone leaving this place without you. That's my prayer. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is kind of a list of things. Come to Christ. That's the first thing I want to talk about. Come to baptism. Encouraging you to come and talk to us about that. Member of Calvary Southern. If you're not a member, we'd like to talk to you about that. And then come for prayer if that's what you need. As we sing, you respond as the Lord calls you.